The word of God from Deuteronomy this morning, as we continue through the book of Deuteronomy, we'll not be, if you're wondering, going through each and every chapter. We've skipped a couple here and there, trying to sort of touch on those portions of the law that maybe we don't read too often, and or perhaps portions that are a little bit mysterious or difficult for us. And of course, there are other portions of Deuteronomy that we've seen repetition. We've been through the Pentateuch, the books of Moses, these last few, last couple of years, really, and throughout the books of Exodus and Numbers and so forth. We have read over much of this material already. But today in Deuteronomy, we leave behind the Sabbath observances that were related to the fourth commandment and move into a section of law here, which I think you'll readily see is related to the fifth commandment. As I already mentioned this morning, the fifth commandment, children, honor your father and mother, right? You remember that one? That your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And so the fifth commandment is about children and their duties to their parents, as well as parents and the way that they should encourage obedience in their children. But God rules His people, as well as society as a whole, not only through the institution of marriage and parenthood in the family, but He also rules us through many other authorities. And we're not going to see in the text today before us in Deuteronomy 17 and 18 any mention of fathers and mothers and the duties that children have. Nothing there of repeating the fifth commandment per se, but there is here much that has to do with the authorities that God gave Israel. And so as you see in the sermon title, Israel's prophets, priests, and kings. Through these two, God ruled His people according to His word. And so with that introduction, let's turn now to the living and infallible word of God from Deuteronomy 17. While these authority figures begin even toward the end of chapter 16, we're going to start our reading in chapter 17, verse 8, and go through chapter 18. Please give your careful attention now to the word of God, loved ones. Starting at Deuteronomy 17, verse 8, the Word of God. If any case arises requiring decision between one kind of homicide and another, one kind of legal right and another, one kind of assault and another, any case within your towns that is too difficult for you, then you shall arise and go up to the place that the Lord your God will choose, and you shall come to the Levitical priests and to the judge, who is in office in those days. And you shall consult them, and they shall declare to you the decision. Then you shall do according to what they declare to you from that place that the Lord will choose. And you shall be careful to do according to all that they direct you, according to the instructions that they give you, and according to the decision which they pronounce to you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside from the verdict that they declare to you, either to the right hand or to the left. The man who acts presumptuously by not obeying the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God or the judge, that man shall die. So you shall purge the evil from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear and not act presumptuously again. When you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it, and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me. You may indeed set a king over you, whom the Lord your God will choose, one from among your brothers, you shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Only he must not acquire many horses for himself, or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. And he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law, approved by the Levitical priests, and it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes, and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. The Levitical priests, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the Lord's food offerings as their inheritance. They shall have no inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance, as he promised them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from those offering a sacrifice, whether an ox or a sheep. They shall give to the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the stomach, the first fruits of your grain, of your wine, of your oil, and the first fleece of your sheep you shall give him. For the Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand and minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons for all time. And if a Levite comes from any of the towns out of all Israel, where he lives, and he may come when he desires, to the place that the Lord will choose, and ministers in the name of the Lord his God, like all his fellow Levites who stand to minister there before the Lord, then he may have equal portions to eat, besides what he receives from the sale of his patrimony. When you come into the land that the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or a charmer, or a medium, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you are about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him." So far, the reading of God's word today from Deuteronomy 17 and 18, and may his Holy Spirit bless it to our understanding and to our spiritual nourishment. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, when you were children, there were times, no doubt, when you just couldn't wait to grow up and be free. Am I right? Children, young people in the congregation today, you ever long for those days, kids, when you will finally grow up and you'll be free to do whatever you want? I recall when I was a little boy and, seeing my older brother, 5 years older than myself, being able to go out and ride his bike around the corner far away from the house or go to somebody's backyard and ride on a dirt track. Of course, my mom wouldn't let me do those things, and so I'd go about the house complaining and whining. "Oh, Mom, I can't wait till I am old enough to get out of here, and I will be free to do what I want, and you won't boss me around anymore." I don't know, children, if you've said something like that or acted that way. I know as a disrespectful kid, I did at times act that way. Couldn't wait till I could be free of mom and dad's tutelage, be free of all of the bossing, all the rules, go out in the world and do whatever I want. Well, if that, children, is the way you think about growing up and freedom and doing whatever you want, I have some news for you. It isn't so. That day is never going to come. And any of your parents, anybody in the congregation today can assure you of that. Oh, you will grow up, Lord willing. Children, you should, the Lord willing, grow up and become adults and have perhaps a little bit more freedom to move about and go here and there. But you're never going to be free, and I put quotes, air quotes around that, you're never going to be free to do whatever you want. In fact, I was mistaken on both points. I'm still not free to do whatever I want, and my mom still somehow manages to boss me. I don't know when that ends exactly, but it still happens on occasion. Anyway, friends, you know the basic point that I'm making this morning. God places authorities over us all throughout our lives. Parents are one important, fundamental authority figure as we grow from little children into adults. And God rules over us not only in the family and in the covenant community, in the church, but throughout all the world. He rules through parents, doesn't he? But there are many other authorities. As we see in his word today, God gave authorities to Israel. He gives authorities to all men and women and children in order to keep us from doing whatever we want to do. That's for our good. We sometimes don't like it and we feel hindered from doing what we think is best or what we really think will make us most happy and even be helpful maybe to other people. And we think all these authority figures get in the way. But let's face it, friends, people want to do very often very stupid, dangerous, and destructive things. God ordains rulers, governors, leaders, teachers, elders, pastors, judges, kings, parents, all sorts of authority figures for the good of human society, that there might be a measure of justice and peace among us sinners. Foolish men that we are, we think this is all going to hinder our freedom, right? Those authority figures are going to get in our way, as I said. They're going to keep us from doing what we want to do. There's much truth to that. But the Word of God would have us think differently about authority figures, about those who rule, who govern. Yes, they might keep us from doing what we want to do at times, but God gives them to us for our protection, for our good, for a measure of justice and peace. They are gifts from God for that very reason. There are many rulers, kings, tyrants, really, that do not rule justly. They don't do any good thing for those over whom they are ruling, serving only themselves. There are those kind of authorities, no doubt. But by and large, friends, throughout history, we see that God providentially rules, governs human society, families, churches, whole nations, through the authorities, which Romans 13 tells us, are all appointed by God. And so they are servants of God. All of them. Yahweh gave authorities to his people Israel, and these authorities were for the good of his people. Not only for their protection, not only that there might be some semblance of peace and order in their land, but as the passage today shows us, a lengthy one from Deuteronomy 17 and 18, those authorities ruled Israel, at least they were ordered to rule, according to God's law, his perfect law, according to the word of God. Prophets, priests, and kings, judges as well, we heard about them. They were appointed by God to rule the people according to the law, and this was to serve Israel's freedom. Not to be a hindrance to their freedom, but a help. You understand what I mean by that, don't you? These different authority figures, the officers, priests, prophets, kings, they were not to hinder Israel's freedom, but to help. God redeemed Israel from slavery that they might be truly free. Not that freedom which we hear from the world, right? Which is only really freedom if you are able to do whatever you want. That's what the world tells us. And there is a sense in which we could technically call that a free will, if you like. But that's not true freedom. You have to understand that. All of us today in the house of God have to understand what his word tells us is true freedom. Isn't the ability to do whatever you want. It's not true freedom. True freedom, defined by God, is the liberty to be what we were created to be, to do what we were created to do in the image of God. When we have that ability, we are most free. And God redeemed his people Israel from slavery to bring them into the land, not to have them do whatever they want, but to make them truly free, free to worship God in righteousness, free to serve him according to his law, to live as those renewed in his image. That is true freedom. This brings us to our first point this morning. God established authorities to lead Israel in righteousness according to his word. God established authorities to lead Israel in righteousness according to his word. The civil authorities that God places over us, friends, they usually rule according to the law of nature, right? They don't go by the Holy Scriptures as their standard. It was different for Israel, a theocracy. We know this. We've made this point a number of times. God ruled in a very direct way over each and every aspect of family, farming, warfare, worship. See, there wasn't this divide between the religious and the secular, between what was sacred and what was common. All of it was like a holy kingdom on earth. All of it was ruled directly by the law of God. And every one of these officers that we read about today in our passage, judges, prophets, priests, and kings, they rule according to God's word for righteousness in the land. You can see this, friends, if you look to our text. Hebrew boys and girls would grow up and leave the oversight of their parents only to be out there in the world where there were many appointed officers and rulers. And so we begin with the judges. If you notice here in chapter 17, verse 8, I quote that verse again. If any case arises requiring decision between one kind of homicide or another, this kind of case or that kind of case, verse 8 goes on to say, then you shall arise and go up to the place that the Lord your God will choose, and you shall come to the Levitical priest and to the judge who is in office in those days. What you see here at the start of our reading today in chapter 17 is that there were especially difficult cases of, you might call them appeals. Not so much the person, the Israelite, being judged wrongly, and so he appeals above one judge. But these are more a case of appeal where a local judge, which is earlier in chapter 16, just didn't know what to rule, whether what kind of case this was or what kind of punishment was in order. He was trying to pursue justice, and he didn't know exactly how to rule in a particular case. And so he, the judge, in their local towns, would appeal to the chief judge who was at the tabernacle. Notice the judges were all over Israel in chapter 16, verse 18. You shall appoint judges and officers in all your towns the Lord your God's giving you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You see, in all the towns there were these judges. When they had particularly difficult cases, they said, we don't know exactly what to rule. They appeal to the chief judge. And whatever that judge rules at the tabernacle, the central place, not only of worship, but it's the central and highest court of the land, whatever that judge, the chief judge, rules, the people had to do it, and our text goes on to say, if they don't, they must surely die. People going to the highest judge, and then they presumptuously disobey and rebel. The law of God says that person must be put to death. Their original crime may not have even have been so serious, but for them to have this contumacious spirit, belligerent, hard heart, and will that is bent against God and his law, God says, this one must be put to death. Whatever the matter is, you must obey that chief judge in the land. There was good reason for these difficult cases of appeal to go to that central court. Who was there besides that chief judge? Do you remember reading it? Who was there at the tabernacle? Well, of course, the priests. And what do the priests do? This takes us to another authority figure in Israel. The priests were there to instruct the people in the law. Now, I know what you're all saying. I thought the priests, we read it here in chapter 18, I thought they were ministers of God, as it says earlier in chapter 18. It says they were ministers who lead the people in worship, right? So the priests are experts in the law of God for sacrifices and offerings and tithes and cleansings and anointings and oil and water and all these washings. Priests know that business about worship, but no, see, that's not all that they knew. They were to be experts in Torah, the regular routine pastors, if you will, in the land of Israel were the Levites, the priests. experts in Torah, in the law of God. Not only as it related to righteous worship, but how God's law ruled the people in righteousness throughout every aspect of their lives. And so the priest could instruct the judge, this is what God's law says. He was even an authority above the judge, you might say, as he interpreted God's law and explained how it should be applied in these cases of appeal, difficult law cases. Well, friends, there are obviously other things that the priest does. He would even be there instructing the king. And so you see that priests, it says later in chapter 17, there would be a time when kings would be given to Israel, and the priests would even instruct the kings as they wrote a copy of the law. Read in with me in chapter 17, verse 18. When, speaking of the king that would later come into Israel, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priests. The words in Hebrew is that say literally that the king will copy the law in the face of the priest. The priest is making sure the king gets all the law right, understands it, is aware of what his duties are, how he is to rule according to that law, what is most pertinent to his office as the executive of the land. So you see all these authority figures, and of course this takes us to kings as well. They make a copy of God's law. They don't rule just according to their own wits or according to natural law, not in God's holy kingdom. He appoints these leaders, whether they are judges or priests or kings, to rule according to the law in every detail. And you notice toward the end of chapter 17, the king not only writes a copy of the law, but it shall be with him. And notice verse 19 says, that king shall read in the law all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping the words of the law. And it goes on to say, not turning to the left or the right. He's to rule in righteousness. Let's not lose sight of the key point here this morning. The kings, like the priests and the judges, everything they do is to be according to God's perfect, righteous law. That's their standard. And this finally takes us, of course, to prophets. There was one authority figure, even above kings in Israel. And humanly speaking, that is, above kings, prophets. If you read through the history of Israel, you know, read some of the prophets. Kings were held accountable even to prophets all throughout their history. And so our passage today in chapter 18 ends with God mentioning the duties of another authority figure in the land. And they would be prophets like Moses, it says at the end of chapter 18. And what was their duty? Read with me, the end of chapter 18, verse 18, I will raise up for them, for the people, a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Friends, what you read there is simply God's living word. The priests, the judges, the king, they all go by the written word. Well, the prophets may come on occasion to bring the living word of God, which may later be written down as scripture, but the prophets don't speak their own word. They speak the word God has put in their mouth, and so the people will be led in righteousness. All of these authority figures then, friends, the authorities God placed over Israel are meant to lead the people into what is truly freedom. We know there was a bondage of the law, Paul will say in passages like Galatians, where he's talking, if not about the enslavement of sin, he will be talking about a sort of bondage where Israel was, quoting the Westminster Confession, the church under age. And so the Israelites were in what looked like a bondage to the law, not that the law was a bad thing, you see, but that their lives needed to be carefully regulated in every way by God's righteous standard, his law. And so Paul says, while the church was young, Galatians 4, they needed this sort of tutelage. They needed the law as the church was in its infancy. But what we see, friends, as we look to God's word in the Old Testament is that in another sense, his law is the perfect law, as James would say. You know the verse? James says it's the law of liberty. The law of God is given to his people to teach them what true freedom is all about. Living in the image of God, free to do what it is he's created us to do in his image. To reflect his righteousness. To reflect his goodness, his wisdom, his love in all of our relations in human society, as well as in worship. And so he appointed all these authorities for his people to be led in righteousness, which is freedom. That's true freedom. Delivering Israel from slavery, as I said earlier. Not that they would be enslaved to their own sinful passions, not that they would be enslaved to their Egyptian enemies, but that they would be servants of God. Let me say something this morning. If you get nothing else from this first point, hear me. Righteousness is true freedom. Righteousness, according to the law of God, is true freedom. And as Jesus says, you are all slaves of something or someone. All of us. For all of the language about freedom, we have to understand that true freedom in righteousness is being slaves or servants, willing servants of our God. That is what he redeemed them from Israel to be, a people free to worship him, free to live according to his righteous and perfect standard as revealed in his law. That is freedom, folks, and that is what these authorities have been given to us for. Let me just put it as simply as I can for you children. If you're wondering, why is Pastor talking about all of these authority figures? Do they really help us be free? Just think about it, children. You can understand this very simply. If there were not authorities in this world who governed the common lot of sinful human beings, this would be the most miserable place of chaos, anarchy, and destruction and death you could possibly imagine. The most gory movies and the most terrible warfare that this world has ever seen would not compare to a world in which there were not, by the gracious hand of God, providentially put over us all sorts of rulers and authorities. Remember that and give God thanks for them and pray that they would rule in justice and righteousness, even according to God's word. Well, the authorities in Israel were not just judging and ruling according to the law of God. They themselves were under the law of God. And you see that plainly in our text. Brief second point for us to look at this morning. The fifth commandment does not only tell children, obey your parents, your fathers and mothers, right? That your days may be well with you in the land that the Lord's giving you. But the law, the fifth commandment, also implies a duty for parents to encourage their children in the way of obedience, to lead their children in the way of righteousness, to train them to be law-abiding and to be truly free, having self-control and such. And so, friends, while I mention the fifth commandment there, let's just turn to our text here secondly and notice that all these authorities in Israel, the second point, all these authorities in Israel were also to be subject to God's law in the service of God and his people. All these authorities in Israel, prophets, priests, kings, judges as well, they were also themselves to be under the law, subject to God's laws in the service of God and his people. Sinful men and women in places of authority, they sometimes rule for their own advantage. They have their own selfish agenda. They're going to serve themselves rather than the people that they rule. But God makes it abundantly clear in his word today that the authorities that he appoints in Israel were not simply to enjoy privileges and all of their own pleasures while they served in office. They were officers under his law to serve God and the covenant people. Notice for the judges, back in chapter 16, we didn't read these verses, but chapter 16, verses 19 and 20, he says to the judges, Moses writes, you shall not pervert justice, you shall not show partiality, you shall not accept a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. Justice and only justice you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land that the Lord's giving you. You've seen, perhaps many of you I know have seen Lady Justice, the Roman goddess Justice, right? Justitia. The Roman goddess holds a sword in one hand and the scales in the other. And what's on her eyes? The blindfold. This is what God says to the judges throughout the land. You're to execute judgment, the sword. You're to weigh every case carefully by the law, the scales. But you're to be blind so that you don't favor any one of the Hebrew brothers or sisters around you who may do a favor for you. See, they're not to rule and to judge for their own selfish advancement. They're to be blind and impartial, taking no bribe, so that they may follow justice alone. And the same is true, of course, for priests. The priests were to go carefully by the law, not only in the way of worship, but in the way that they instructed kings and prophets. That's certainly why the cases would go to the tabernacle, to look into the law of God. Not everybody had their own copy of the scriptures, right? You go to the priest for that. And so the priests also are under the law, and everything they do must be according to God's law. They're not above it. They take all of their orders from God's written law. And of course, the same of true of kings. We see that they hold fast to God's law at the end of chapter 17. They have a copy. They study it all the days of their life because they too are under the law. And if you notice earlier there, the portion on kings, notice with me verses 16 and 17. Speaking of kings, in chapter 17, verse 16, only the king must not acquire many horses for himself, or make the people go back to Egypt for horses, because God said they shall never return that way. And the kings shall not acquire many wives for themselves, or get excessive in silver and gold. When you read all that, it's a very simple point. Kings are not put in office for their own pleasure. These authority figures over Israel are not to become wealthy and to become reliant on their own powerful army, all these horses. And they're not to gain all these wives, which would usually be like Solomon, right? Foreign wives for political security and alliances with other nations. Solomon's, of course, guilty of all of these things. Excessive wealth because of a very strong centralized government bearing its burdens by heavy taxation and so forth. God says that that chief over the land, the king, he is to watch out that he doesn't get so wealthy. Israel will have kings. They won't be foreigners. They must be covenant members. They must also be under the law and rule as servants of God and servants of the people, so that they not, it says later on here in chapter 17, they don't exalt themselves over their brothers. Isn't that interesting? So that the king doesn't exalt himself over his brothers. That gives you a perfect picture of what authorities are. They're not above the law or outside of the law. They are with the people, covenant members, under God's law, and so they hold themselves in check by holding fast to justice and to righteousness according to the written word of God. Even prophets were held accountable to God's law. It says at the end of chapter 18, they don't go off and speak their own word. They must only speak the word God gave them, and if nobody listens to them, God's going to require it, right? God's going to judge. But it goes on to say in chapter 18, if that prophet is false, right? He speaks in the name of another god. Or if that prophet speaks in the name of Yahweh, but what he says is not really from God, and you later see that, or over the course of time, you see this guy's full of hot air, he's a false prophet. He has to be put to death. So you see, friends, even the prophets were accountable to God and to give his word alone and nothing that would arise from themselves, as Peter says in 2 Peter 2 or 2 Peter 1. Friends, you get the simple point here in our passage. All these authority figures in Israel are to be subject to God's law and to his word in the service of God and his people, not to take advantage of those over whom they rule. And anybody who's a ruler, as it were, a parent, any of you fathers and mothers, if you're teachers, if you are employers or bosses in the workplace, whatever position of authority, elders in the church, myself included, whatever authority we may have in work or in home or in the church or in civil society, whatever position we have, it is service for the glory of God and for the peace of human society. That is the reason for which we rule, and we also must be accountable to God in doing so. So, friends, you see in our passage today, these authorities were to hold fast to God's word and his righteousness, but they also were under the word of God, subjects of Jehovah, and had to take great care not to serve themselves, but to serve God for his glory, to serve his people for their good. Friends, like the nation of Israel, we too are under many authorities. The nation in which we live, we are under all sorts of authority figures. It doesn't end with parents. Returning to the point I made in the beginning, authority figures are all over life. There's a web, a nexus, if you will, of authority figures. Our very lives are ordered by them in every way, in some way or another, some ways directly, some ways indirectly. But our leaders, our rulers, our government, our teachers, they are flawed, aren't they? They are all flawed. They are fallen men and women. They make mistakes. They do at times rule unjustly. They fail in many ways to rule according to the law of God, whether it is written or that natural law written on the conscience of every human being. They fail. But we are called to subject ourselves to them still, to honor them, to pray for them, to serve and support them, to obey them in everything, as long as our leaders do not force us to disobey God. Someone might hear that and object this morning. Pastor, are you saying that we need to obey sinful leaders? Parents, teachers, government officials, employers, law enforcement, whatever. That these sinful men and women, even when they don't rule us according to God's law, that we still must obey them and subject ourselves to them? What happened to the authority God gave Israel? It was all according to his written word or his prophetic word. Why don't we have that authority for all those in the civil realm in which we live? Don't they have to rule according to the law, or else we can deem them illegitimate? No, we cannot. God was ruling over his covenant people in the theocracy in a very direct way. He rules us still, as Romans 13 says. Maybe in a less direct way, not on the basis of his written or prophetic word, but he rules us providentially through the civil authorities, through teachers, through government, through all sorts of authority figures. And while they do not rule according to God's perfect word, his law, that standard of righteousness, even when they rule unjustly and they sin and they fail and they are corrupt, even then, they are still the authorities appointed by God, Paul says in Romans 13, and we are therefore to obey them. Not only out of a sense of avoiding punishment, as Paul mentions in Romans 13. We're not obeying them just because, well, if we do evil, right, we're going to get it. Or if we do good, we're going to get reward. Paul mentions that, don't get me wrong. But he also says this absolutely critical principle of obeying the earthly authorities wherever they are, whatever high or low position of authority, we obey them and honor them, submit to them and respect them with our conscience before God because of God's having appointed them. We submit to them as unto the Lord. This brings us to the conclusion this morning, the third point. Christians are also under many authorities, serving them all as unto the Lord. We're under many authorities as well, serving them all as unto the Lord. If God Almighty has put these authorities in their positions, then we obey the authorities not merely to get reward or to avoid punishment, but we obey the authorities because we're mindful of God who put them there. You see that? It's a simple point. You have to get it this morning. See, because even while the authorities themselves, teachers, governors, rulers of any station, even if they are not mindful of God, we know on the basis of God's word, ourselves being mindful of God's word, that they are his servants, appointed to do good, and even to be his hands in ruling over us, in spite of their many flaws and sins and failures, even corruption. This is what Christ the Lord has commanded us, friends. Let us not forget what our passage has to say about him today. In conclusion, you ask, where does our passage speak of Christ? Well, Deuteronomy 18 speaks of that prophet like Moses, and listen to what Peter says in Acts chapter 3. He's preaching the gospel to the Jews, and listen to what the apostle says here. In Acts 3, starting at verse 17, "Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, God thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." Moses said, quoting Deuteronomy 18, Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet, that soul shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel to those who came after him, also proclaimed these days, 'You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." He sent that great prophet first to the Jews. And then when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead and was raised up into heaven, the Father sent him in the power of the Spirit to the Gentiles through the preaching of his gospel. And that same prophet about which Deuteronomy 18 speaks, that greater prophet than Moses, he was not just a prophet like Moses, as so many, yes, even Christian people will say Jesus is a prophet like Moses, another lawgiver. Maybe as you see in Matthew chapter 5, right, for example, you've heard it said, Jesus says, you've heard this said by Moses, but I say to you. And so they read of Jesus as this prophet like Moses, who's there just to give laws, but that's not what he came to do. Our catechism this morning reminds us in question answer 31, the Heidelberg says, he is that chief prophet to reveal to us God's hidden will for our redemption. And friends, that's what Jesus has come to reveal to us. Yes, the will of God, the fullness of his law, but our redemption through his death and resurrection. And he still speaks that word of prophecy through his apostles and prophets, through the written word of God, and we are able to hear that word today. And of course, he's not only a prophet. He sacrificed himself as our chief and only high priest, that by that sacrifice our sins may be blotted out, forgiven forever. We may have peace with God, that we may have true freedom, not only freedom from the guilt of sin and have forgiveness and that sort of cleansing which we relish in justification, but the freedom, you'll remember from Titus 2, the freedom that Jesus worked for us in his redeeming death to deliver us from lawlessness, the freedom he's given us by his Spirit to walk according to God's righteous law, to be a people who are zealous for every good work. Friends, that is the freedom for which Jesus Christ died and rose again. He pours out on us by his Spirit, as he is also reigning as King. He gives us that freedom in life through the forgiveness of sins, the freedom to worship and obey our God and hold fast to his law. Let's remember what Peter says there in Acts 3. Anyone who does not listen to this great prophet, the eternal Son of God who's become man to reveal the fullness of God's will to us, anyone who doesn't listen to him will be destroyed in the wrath of God. It would be remiss of me this morning, wrong of me, not to remind you of the heavy warning that Peter speaks there to the Jews, that the Word of God brings to us this morning. Let us listen carefully. Let us watch how it is we sit in the Church of Christ today and hear his voice speak to us from heaven, our prophet who lives and who brings his living and powerful word to us, the word of salvation, even today. Hold fast to that word, people of God. Submit to the Lord Jesus. He has purchased us with his blood for the forgiveness of our sins and for freedom to walk as those bearing God's image, freedom to live according to his laws. May he give us that freedom. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.